This morning we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John. We've reached that point where Jesus has had the Last Supper with His disciples. Judas has left. So now it's just Jesus and the loyal 11. They've left the upper room. They're now on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples are clueless. They have no idea what's about to happen. Jesus knows what's going to happen. And so He's sharing with them words of encouragement, words that He hopes will equip them for what is about to happen. You know, it's often when we say goodbye to those whom we love that we say the most important things that are on our heart. And we see that here as Jesus talks to His disciples on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we are in John chapter 15. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 15. And there's a Bible in the rack in front of you. So let's turn together to John chapter 15. We've made it about halfway through the chapter. And so you remember that last week Jesus had said some things that were dear to His heart. He gave a beautiful description of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches." He said, "Abide in me and I in you. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." And He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you." What a wonderful promise. And so we come down to verse 12 and look at the passage that we're going to talk about this week. And in verse 12 He says this. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Then He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Now, we're going to go further than that. We're going to go into chapter 16, but let's stop right here and look at verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment." And you remember last week, He said something very similar. Compare it with verse 10. In verse 10 He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And I just want you to notice the difference between the two verses. In verse 10, as we talked about last week, the word commandments is plural. He says, "If you keep my commandments." Jesus gave over 50 commandments. And we Americans, you know, we have a tendency to select those commandments we like and ignore those commandments that maybe we have a difficult time with, or maybe it's too hard for us. But Jesus says we are to keep His commandments, plural, all of them. They're all important. And that we show our love for Him by obeying His commandments. In our culture, commandments often have a negative context. You know, we don't like to be bossed around. You know, you heard about the guy who's, he's leaving work and his boss said, "Well, have a nice day." And the guy said, "Quit telling me what to do." You know, we don't like commandments. But God gives us commandments because He loves us, because He wants us to have a healthy, happy life. That's the purpose of His commandments. But here He says, "This is my commandment." And so He singles out this one. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Now, this is not the first time He said this. We talked about this a number of months ago when we were in chapter 13. In chapter 13, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Now, in reality, what he said in chapter 13 was just, he had said just a couple hours earlier. And so he says it again here, the second time. So it's not new anymore. He already said it once. And he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another," but there's more than just loving one another. "Love one another just as I have loved you." Now put yourself in the disciples' shoes, so to speak. What do you think went through their mind as they heard Jesus said, "Love one another just as I have loved you"? You know, perhaps they thought of the times that he encouraged them. Perhaps they thought of the times that he was patient with them. Perhaps they thought of the times when he listened to them. Or maybe they thought of an incident where they really blew it and he really should have sent them home, but he didn't. He kept them with him. And so he says, "Love them just as I have loved you." That perhaps has more meaning for us today than it did for them at that moment, because they didn't know that he was going to go to the cross. They would see it later. And they would see that he loved them sacrificially. And when Jesus says, "Love them as I have loved you," he kind of defines what he means in the next verse. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." And that's exactly what Jesus did. But I want to remind you that Jesus didn't just lay down his life. In other words, he didn't, lie down, take a nap, and die in his sleep. That's what I want to do. You know, that's the way I want to go. No. He was tortured, and he died a slow, agonizing death. Because he died for a purpose. He took the punishment that we deserved on the cross. And so I want to remind you this morning something that you know well, but perhaps all of us need to be reminded every day, that Jesus loves you more than anyone on earth. Jesus loves you more than your parents. He loves you more than your boyfriend, girlfriend. He loves you more than your friends. He loves you more than your wife. He loves you more than your husband. He loves you perfectly. He loves you completely. He loves you eternally. That doesn't mean that you can live as you please. No, he's given us his commandments because he loves us. And then he says here, in a sense, that we're to lay down our lives for one another. I thought about that, and I thought about the disciples. Did they lay down their lives for one another? Well, they certainly laid down their lives for the Lord Jesus. Every one of those disciples were martyred for their faith in Christ. And yes, they did it for their brothers and sisters as well. I'm reminded of Eric Liddell. Many of you perhaps saw the movie that was made back in 1981, Chariots of Fire. And it's about a gold medal Olympian, Eric Liddell. And in 1924, he won the gold medal in the 400-meter race. And Eric Liddell loved the Lord Jesus. And what the movie didn't say is that after he won the gold medal, he prepared him for missionary work, and he was a missionary to China. And the Lord used him to bring many Chinese people to Christ. In 1941, during World War II, the British government urged all their citizens to get out of China because the Japanese were invading China. But Eric Liddell would not leave. He loved the Chinese people that he had led to Christ. He loved the congregation that he was leading, so he stayed. He and many of the Chinese believers were put in a Japanese prison camp. And Eric Liddell died in that prison camp. He died because he wouldn't eat all of his rations. Instead, he would give most of his rations to others whom he thought needed them more than him. He laid down his life for his friends. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be martyrs in order to demonstrate our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I am saying that perhaps we should sacrifice our own agenda, maybe definitely sacrifice our own selfish desires in order to spend time with others, brothers and sisters, to pray with our brothers and sisters, to fellowship with them. I know that all of you are here this morning, and you've made a sacrifice to be here. You could be doing something else. You could be sleeping in. But you're here, and you made that sacrifice to be here. And there are others who need encouragement. And we often sacrifice in order to serve others. And it encourages me to see that happen here in this fellowship. And it's my prayer that that'll continue here in this fellowship. Then Jesus says this. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now that may sound a little strange to us. When we think about our friends, we don't really think about our friends bossing us around, right? Or giving us commands. Well, but it kind of depends on who your friend is, doesn't it? If your friend is the king, and in this case, if your friend is Almighty God, the King of heaven and earth, well then yes. The friend of the king will obey the commands of the king. In fact, if the friend of the king would disobey the commands of the king, he would cease to be the king's friend. He would be a traitor, not a friend. We have the awesome privilege of being a friend of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's why Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And then he says this, "No longer, verse 15, do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Another insight into the ministry of Jesus. He's revealed to us the things of the Father. We don't have to be ignorant about God. Jesus clearly tells us who God is and what God is like. You know, as I thought about that verse, I never really remember Jesus calling the disciples slaves. And I kind of, you know, went back through Scripture to see if he ever called them slaves. And there's no record of it. However, there's something that we, you know, don't understand in our culture because we don't really have it. In the ancient world, the disciple was more than just a student or a learner. A disciple was a servant. And make no doubt about it, as you read the Gospels, the disciples call Jesus Master many times. And so there is implied in that term, disciple, one of being a servant. The Apostle Paul referred to himself as he wrote the book of Romans. He said, "Paul, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ." He understood that to be a friend of the king meant to serve him well. And we as disciples of the Lord Jesus, as students of the Lord Jesus, need to remember what a wonderful, benevolent master and king we have. And grasp on to that idea of serving him. We should have an eagerness, an excitement about obeying his commandments. We should be thumbing through here to make sure we know what they are. An excitement about serving the great and awesome King who loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. Never in the history of the world has any king ever laid down his life for his subjects. Man is too sinful to even come up with that idea. It came from the heart of God that he would visit this planet, leave the glories of heaven, walk upon this dirty earth, and allow sinful men to spit on him, beat him beyond recognition, rip open his back, and nail him to a cross. And he did it all for us. And we have the privilege of serving this great and awesome King. Then he says in the next verse, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you may go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." It's interesting to see from God's perspective, from Jesus' perspective, this truth that he chose us, that we didn't choose him. Does that mean that man doesn't have a free will? Well, think about it. Scripture clearly teaches that man has a free will, but Scripture clearly teaches that God is sovereign. But a slave does not have a free will. And we are all slaves to sin. Jesus says, "He who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." And so in these words of Jesus, we're reminded that God took the initiative and that he freed us so that we could choose him. Sinful man loves his sin. Sinful man would never choose God on his own. That's why Jesus came. To open our eyes so that we could see our sin, to set us free so that we could choose him. But he says in this verse that he didn't just choose us, he chose us and appointed us that we should go and bear fruit. In other words, he chose us for a purpose. He didn't just choose us so that we could sit around idly. He chose us for the purpose of bearing fruit. And as we talked about bearing fruit, fruit is a quality of life. It is influencing others for Christ. And it is doing good works. And Scripture says that he's already prepared good works for us to do. But if we ignore him, we'll miss out on those good works that he has for us. And so it behooves us to follow him, to obey him, and to be a part of his great kingdom and to accomplish his will here on earth. He has an exciting plan and ministry for each one of us. And again, we have the privilege of serving him in his kingdom. And then he reminds them again, verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another." You have in the back of your program an outline for this passage. And he says, and I have in the outline, that we are commanded to love one another. And then secondly, there's this reality check. We kind of all need it, don't we? And his reality check is in verse 18. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Verse 18 in the original language doesn't really imply that the world might hate you or they might not hate you. It perhaps could be better translated, "when the world hates you." Because the world will hate you if you follow Christ. And if the world doesn't hate you, maybe you need to make sure you're following Christ. Jesus said this in John 7:7. He said, "The world hates me because I testify of its deeds that they are evil." You see, the world doesn't really like a holy God. Jesus testified of their deeds that they were evil. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus has this list. He lists lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, fornication, homosexuality. And he calls them evil. But the world doesn't want to hear that. The world wants to do as it pleases. And so they reject the Lord of heaven. We see it in our society. We have in our own country the rise of a secular movement. Their purpose is to rid our culture of all traces of God. They're winning. They've already won the schools. They've rid the schools of Bible reading and prayer and the Ten Commandments. And many of you know that it hasn't always been that way. When I was a kid, Scripture was read in my school. And students had an awareness that there's a God and he knows what you're doing and that you're accountable to God. What does Jesus mean by the world? Well, he kind of answers that question in verse 21. In verse 21 he says, "But all these things they will do to you in my name's sake because they do not know the one who sent me. In other words, they're going to hate you because they don't really know God. Jesus says, he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. There are those who say, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. Well, that Jesus doesn't really give you that option. Doesn't give anyone that option. Jesus says, he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. To reject Jesus is to reject God. And in this secular movement in our states, they like to disguise their real purposes. They don't want to call themselves a secular movement. They'd rather call themselves the progressive movement. Therefore, progress. And they'll make as their advertised signboard, we're going to provide health care for everyone. Oh, we're going to make it free to go to college. And they recruit a lot of followers that way, even a lot of Christians. But their real agenda is to rid this country of God, to rid this country of the Scriptures, to rid the Scripture of anyone who, or to rid our country of those who follow Jesus. They hate Jesus because he is holy and he calls their deeds evil. This week, a shocking story hit the national news about an Ohio teenager who was removed forcibly from her parents' home by the authorities. Why? Because the parents did not support their daughter's decision to identify as a boy and declined to authorize hormone therapy to facilitate her gender transition. The juvenile court, George Sylvia Hendon, was permanently ordered the child permanently removed from her parents' custody. Despite the fact the child was already 17 and would be 18 within a year and could make this decision on her own. What's especially alarming is that the lawyer representing the child, as well as Donald Clancy of the Hamilton County Prosecutor's Office, cited the parents' religious beliefs as an argument for robbing the child of his rights. The mom and dad were being criticized for seeking out a Christian therapist for their daughter and for daring to send her to a Catholic school. Even so, the parents were clear that their stance on gender transition wasn't motivated on faith alone. After all, they pointed out, they had lengthy consultations with medical professionals and did hours of research on their own. Only then did they come to the conclusion that this was not in their child's best interest. The world hates us. There's only one group of people, only one person who stands in the way of the secular movement. That is the Lord Jesus and those who follow him. And so it is their plan to rid this country of us and them. You will be hated if you are a follower of Jesus. And we need to pray that God's people will share the love of Christ with those who just don't understand and who don't know God. But Jesus has some powerful truths in these next statements. He says in verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you." Now think about it for a few minutes. When a person comes to Christ, he repents of his sins. He accepts Christ's death on the cross as a payment for his personal sins. And he follows Jesus as his Lord. And something supernatural happens. God's Holy Spirit comes to indwell every believer. And Scripture says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things pass away and behold, new things come. And as we talked about last week, that the believer who's indwelt with the Holy Spirit, God begins to change his life because the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Things that the world just doesn't understand. And Jesus says, I chose you out of this world. You know, we can look at one another and say, brother, you are out of this world. I like the sound of that. And we really should be. Sister, you are out of this world. The Lord has brought us out of this world into the world of His kingdom. A world where righteousness reigns. A world where we can literally wear the righteousness of Christ, because we have no righteousness of our own. His righteousness is a gift for us to enjoy and to use for God's glory. And so the Lord Jesus says, remember the word I said to you, verse 20. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They did persecute Jesus, and they are persecuting us. Christians are the most persecuted people in the world today. Christians have been the most persecuted people throughout history. That's nothing to brag about. It's just the reality of a sinful world clashing with a holy God. Jesus says in verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, verse 22, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. In other words, Jesus is saying, because I have come, because the light of the world has come into this dark world, now they have no excuse. Now they know who God is. It is Jesus. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And then in verse 23, he reiterates that truth. He says, he who hates me hates my Father also. Those who hate Jesus hate God. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. In other words, I've made it so obvious and clear. The miracles that I've done make it obvious who the true and living God is. And then he says, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. We should weep for the wasted lives of those who don't know Jesus and his Father as well. And then in verse 25 he says, but they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. The reality is that we live in the world. Evil is real. Satan is real. But praise God, heaven and hell is real. As I read the bio on this man who killed 17 people this week, he has all those things. You know, if you go through Scripture, and last night when we were the junior high kids, we read the story of Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee, and he comes to the other side in Gentile territory. But there was a demon-possessed man that lived in the graveyard, lived in the tombs. And Scripture, Mark chapter 5, describes him clearly. He was, you know, they often chained him in iron, and he broke the chains. He was very self-destructive. He was often trying to cut himself. He was a demon-possessed man. The shooter on Valentine's Day in Florida had many of the same characteristics. Self-destructive. He's now in solitary confinement because they're afraid he's going to commit suicide. He hears voices. The secular society says he's a mental problem. But according to Scripture and Neil Anderson's well-documented book, he has all the characteristics of demon possession. Evil is real in our world. The Lord Jesus is the one and the only one who makes the demons tremble. And that's why we need to proclaim his name. But Jesus has good news in the following verses. Verse 26, he says, but when the Helper comes, And so that's what we need to leave with this morning. We need to know that help is on the way. In fact, help is here. When he was talking to his disciples, help was on the way. But now help is here. Because God poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit of Almighty God now indwells his people. And so we can live without fear. We can live without evil destroying our lives. He will deliver us from evil. Verse 26, then when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then let's go on to verse 1 of verse 16, because you know there's nothing sacred about chapter divisions. That was done many years after the life of Christ by scholars. He continues his thought. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Jesus, God the Father has, Jesus has promised his disciples that God the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit to us to keep us from stumbling. We don't need to stumble in this wicked world. We have help. We have the very presence of Almighty God within us. Oh, how terrible it would be to ignore the Helper. He will keep us from stumbling. And then verse 2, he says, they will make you outcast from the synagogue. And if you continue reading through your Bible and you go from Gospel of John into the book of Acts, you'll see that that's exactly what happened. In one sense, Jesus is now prophesying here. The disciples were kicked out of the synagogue. They were rejected just as the Lord Jesus was rejected. He says, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you will think that he is offering service to God. That was true of Saul before he became Paul. Do you remember? He thought he was serving God by getting together these Christians and throwing them in prison because he was convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah. He, as a Jew, he just said, you know, he couldn't imagine that the Messiah would be nailed to a tree because Scripture says clearly in the Old Testament that cursed is he who's hung on a tree. And so he's thinking, how could the Messiah be cursed? It didn't make sense to him until the Lord Jesus personally appeared to him. And he came to know and to understand that he became a curse for us. He took upon our sin. And he writes about it in the book of Romans. But they will persecute us often because they think they're doing the right thing. Verse 4, but these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, in other words, when those who hate God, when their hour comes, when it looks like they're having the victory, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But you see, he will soon leave them. And he wants them to know that help is on the way. As we close our times together, there's several things that we could take home from the words of Jesus this morning. We should love one another sacrificially as Jesus has loved us. We should be ready, prepared for opposition. And then secondly, we need to put our dependence on God and the help that He's provided for us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us together this morning. We're so glad to know you and to belong to you and to be a part of your family. We thank you that it is your desire that we not only love you, but that we love one another. Lord, we ask in these few moments that you would examine our heart. We pray that you would remove any animosity in our hearts against our brothers and sisters. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us that you laid down your life for us. And so, Lord, in the quietness of our heart, we confess our sin to you. And we thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, we ask that You would give us the grace to turn away from anything that's not pleasing to You. We pray that You would bring to our mind Your commandments and that we would obey Your commandments eagerly, with enthusiasm, with gratefulness. And Lord, we pray that even now You would fill us with Your Spirit. And that as we go from this place, we'll go forth with complete dependence upon You. And we thank You, Lord, that You've provided for us all that we need to face the world. And so, Lord, we pray that You'd give us the grace to joyfully face the world, to joyfully love the world, and to represent You well. Because of Your amazing grace, because of Your unending love. Amen. Amen.